Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Miss Vi, do you remember what you wanted to share last week?
It was really neat. Before he started to preach, I saw this vision. It was so awesome because it had to do with grace and mercy. And there's a scripture that talks about grace and mercy kiss. Mercy is the Lord not giving us what we deserve. Everybody knows that? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Houses you didn't build. Land you didn't plow. You deserve heaven. Abundance. You deserve to be prosperous, right? So when you embrace grace, you embrace his mercy. And as he was teaching, it was really awesome because he talked about embracing. He talked about the angels over the ark, you know, how their wings touched. And when he said that, that's when I was seeing the vision of grace and mercy. And we need to learn to embrace grace and stop trying to do everything in our own strength and know that it's strictly by his mercy that we are saved, that we are who we are, that we are anointed, that the angels of the Lord have been assigned to us. We're assigned to prosper. We're assigned to be walking in joy, not in depression. But it's when we embrace his mercy and his grace. When you embrace his grace, you obtain favor, right? Houses you didn't build, land you didn't plow. Jobs that you don't even qualify for, but the Lord gives you the grace to do it if you trust him for it. Amen?
Grace to embrace. Grace to embrace. See, that implies even more than what she was indicating to me, because that implies this grace to embrace is something he shared with me, was that thought, the grace to embrace. To embrace every challenge and every opportunity. To no longer buckle under to fear, but to embrace what's presented before me. To no longer bow to the circumstance, but to embrace the opportunity. To no longer have to look into the desperation, but to embrace the anticipation. A grace to embrace. I like that, because you got to embrace mercy and grace. You come to the throne of grace and you receive mercy and grace. When I used to read that, I always read it to help others in their time of need. Now, that's the way I read it for a number of years, and it wasn't until I really stopped to look at it, it didn't actually say others. Now, that's a great thought, and it's a great thing, but guess what? He wanted me to embrace it for me. He wanted me to embrace that grace and embrace that mercy and find that grace and that mercy to help myself in the time of need. And doing another is wonderful and something we should embrace. But we also have to realize that in order for you to share something, you have to first get something. You can't give something that you don't have. So until you embrace the grace, it's really hard to share that grace. Until you embrace the mercy, it's really hard to share that mercy. I, for one, believe in sowing mercy and sowing grace, because I, for one, probably need grace and mercy more than most, so I want to share that mercy. I want to share that grace. Because out of the sharing of that mercy and that grace is the opportunity for me to grow in grace. Go to Romans 5. I want to just do a little bit of review, because last week we covered quite a few new things, and I know that it helps to reconfirm those things in our mind. So we've been looking out of Ephesians 1, 18 and 17 and 18, the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what I've come to understand is that wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him is also a revelation of his grace. It's a revelation of his grace. As we begin to look and have a revelation of who he is, we're also receiving a revelation of his grace. 2 Peter 1 verse 2 tells us that grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge of him. So if we want to grow in grace, we need to grow in our knowledge of him. If we want to grow in our knowledge of him, we want to grow in grace. Those two are tied together. The knowledge of him and grace are tied together because he is grace. And so therefore, the more that we know of him and the more that we know of who he is, the more we're going to know this grace. Now, we all need peace. So that peace is multiplied in the knowledge of him. That peace is multiplied in the knowledge of Him because you're receiving the grace that goes along with it. And you're receiving the grace that allows you to overcome the circumstance, the grace that becomes your sufficiency. And when you're walking in sufficiency, you're not walking in lack. If you're walking in sufficiency, you're not walking in need. If you're walking in sufficiency, you're not walking in fear because you already know it's handled. So when we're speaking of this grace, what we're realizing is the sufficiency of God to accomplish His purpose in our life. That is what is being released. The sufficiency of God to accomplish His will and desire is what's in this grace. We talked a little bit last week about Acts 20:32, where it says that grace builds you up and gives you an inheritance among those who are sanctified in Him. It builds you up and gives you an inheritance among those who are sanctified in Him. And we began to ask a little bit about how it does that. And I gave you 4 points on how it begins to do that. And today we're going to expand on those a little bit more. But the first 4 points were, number one, it's by grace that we're saved through faith. See, we're saved by faith through grace. And it's that grace that extends to us the forgiveness that we need. And as we begin to understand the forgiveness that we have, we no longer have to operate in the enemy's realm. We no longer have to respond to the enemy's manipulations and deceits over our lives. Because we can understand that we are truly forgiven once and for all. And so those things that we did in the past are just that, in the past. They're not here to control us, to manipulate us anymore, to decide what we're going to do for us anymore. We're not going to have to walk in shame and condemnation because we've received grace. So many people struggle with their issues in their life, their sin issues, their addiction issues, because they don't understand the grace that they've been given. They don't understand that grace was once and for all and it was final. And see, when we walk in guilt and condemnation, who does that help? It helps no one but Satan. It doesn't help the body of Christ to walk in guilt and condemnation. So when we're walking in guilt and condemnation, we have to realize that we've already entered into Satan's plan. And it's time that we learn to walk in the forgiveness that we've been given. That doesn't mean there's not an accountability for your sin. That does mean that the accountability was accounted to Christ. It doesn't mean that you're free to go and do some more sin, but it does mean that if you happen to mess up, that God's there and He's not denying you. He's not stepping back from you just because, oh, Chuck messed up again. I'll see him next month. Because if he did that, I'd never get to see him. So the point is, His forgiveness is total and complete. He's accepted you. His blood cleanses you. 1 John 1:7, it says His blood cleanses you. It didn't say cleansed, period. Past tense, it says cleanses. It's a continual operation. It's present tense and ongoing into your future. It's cleansing you. It's washing you. It's keeping you before Him all the time. Because this grace is giving you access to the Father. And that access to the Father automatically means the blood of His Son is on you. And He's washing you. And He's cleansing you. And He's there for you. Continually, present tense. His blood is upon you, washing you and cleansing you. Given you that access into the very throne room of God. When we begin to understand the forgiveness that we've received, then we can truly understand how to see ourselves as righteous. When we see ourselves as righteous, then we can move into right believing. See, as we come into a place of right believing, right thinking, we come into a place of right attitudes. And out of our right attitudes, we're going to develop right actions. No longer do I have to do things to get attention. I can begin to have the right attitude that will give me God's righteousness itself. I can begin to see myself as the righteousness of God. Because I'm beginning to understand the forgiveness that I'm walking in, I no longer see the sin issue or the whatever else it is that you're trying to deal with in your life. I can begin looking to the solution. And as I look to the solution, then it changes my way of doing things. It changes my reaction to things. And out of that change in reactions becomes a new action for yourself. So therefore, it gives you another way up and another way out. of what the enemy had planned for you. We also began to discuss point two, was that grace makes us master over sin. See, we're not under the law any longer. There was no mastery over sin in the law. The law was righteous and good, but there was nothing in the law that would make you holy, righteous, and good. All it did is explain to you the problem. But it kept you in front of the problem instead of the front of the solution. But grace gives you the mastery over sin. Hebrews 6:14. It gives you mastery over sin. And we also talked about Titus 2:11, where it says, grace teaches us and it instructs us in sanctification. And instructing you how to deny selfishness and how to deny self. And it begins to walk you into sanctification. And then lastly, out of Hebrews 4:16. And it's what Vi was talking about, was that grace we receive at the throne room of God. And when we begin to realize that He is the throne of grace. 1 John 2:2 says that He is our propitiation, that He is the one who is the redeemer of our sins. He is the one who is the mercy seat that we go to. That mercy seat is the same picture that He's given to you in the throne room of God. It's the same picture. And in that mercy seat, angels' wings touched and they covered the mercy seat. It covered the blood, covered the place of exchange. At the throne room of God, there's a divine exchange that happens where our problem and our need is laid up and His sufficiency takes over. And that's the exchange. It's happening underneath the covering of the Lord. And what you have to see there is that He is our grace and that His covering is over us when we'll approach Him in this way. When we'll trust Him with our issue, when we'll trust Him with our problem, we'll trust Him with the good things, and we'll remember Him even when the good times come, if there's a thankfulness in our heart, then we're standing underneath that covering of the mercy seat. When those priests had to go into the Holy of Holies, they were allowed to go in only once a year, and they presented a sacrifice. But there was a great chance that they would be killed for bringing a sacrifice that wasn't pleasing to the Lord, for bringing sin into the Holy of Holies. So don't you believe there was just a little bit of thankfulness when they presented an offering and they didn't die? I think we need a heart of thankfulness when we come to Him for His grace. We need to receive that heart and give it and a heart of thankfulness because we have a place with Him and He's not going to torture us just because we make a mistake. He's there to embrace us. So don't forget your thankfulness. So all that was basically just review of last week to try to recogitate what we've talked about. And so here in Romans 5, we're going to start up in just verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith into this grace. It's by Jesus Christ that we have access into the faith. It's by Jesus Christ that we have access in, by faith into the grace. Jesus is our access into that grace. He's the one who brought forth grace. And out of Him, He is the one who brings forth the access that we have, which gives us our standing. And out of that is where our peace comes from because of the standing that we have in God. I want to just touch base on that for just a moment. But our access in faith is something I want you to hang on to as we go over to 1 Peter 5. Our access into this grace comes through Jesus Christ. See, what we have to see right here is He's setting up a system. He's giving them examples, natural examples, and then a supernatural example. He's showing them the natural examples of the younger men submitting to their leaders. He's showing them the natural example of the shepherds submitting to the great shepherd. Each one realizing their place and each one realizing their submission and each one realizing the possibility and the requirement to look to the one above. So the idea here is that each one of these is in a place of submission to the one who's in proper authority. So here's what we're looking at verse 5. You younger man, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe with humility one toward another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, what we see there is that our humility is opening the door for grace to come in to what God is doing and about to do in your life. It's not about what we're bringing into the kingdom. It's about how much we can surrender. One of the saddest things that I see in the world is somebody's a superstar and they get saved. What do? We put him right up here on the stage with us. Come and meet Billy Joe. Because Billy Joe was a famous rock star, and we want him up here on our stage because it makes us look good. But Billy Joe's soul is still in the same place it was 2 days ago before he got saved, when he was chewing off the heads of bats or whatever it was he was doing. My point is that when we do this, we do it backwards. Because we're employing the manipulation of man instead of realizing it's not about what we're bringing into the kingdom, it's about what we can surrender to the kingdom. How much we surrender has a whole lot more to do with how much the kingdom can actually come through us. As we allow him to have that place in our lives, then that place in our lives will release the anointing into the situation. And Billy Joe just got saved 2 days ago. He doesn't know how to be anything but in the flesh. We have to embrace by the Spirit. When we embrace by the Spirit, then the Spirit of God can be released. When we embrace by the Spirit of God can come into interaction with who and what we're doing. It's out of our surrender. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humility is being a place where you become prone. Humility, one of the definitions of it is to be barely risen up as if you're totally prone and prostrate. So if we're willing to come and begin to be prostrate before God, then he will raise us up at the proper time. He will raise us up at the proper time. If we're willing to be prostrate before him, when we're willing to prostrate ourselves, divest ourselves of self, divest ourselves of everything that's prideful, when we're willing to do that, we're willing to lay that out before God. He's the one who lifts us up. He's the one who lifts us up. When he does this, he begins to exalt us. What is exalting? It means to lift up. And then he begins to lift us up. And where? Where is he taking us? When we're submitting ourselves under the hand of God, where is he going to take us? Into the hand of God. Into the right hand of his mercy. Into the place where all spiritual blessings flow. Into the very right hand of God. Remember from Ephesians 1 verse 3, where we receive all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What is he going to bring us into? That very same place. Because it's the right hand of God that begins to raise us up and lift us up. Not because of something we've done, but because of what he did. Not because of somebody that we are, because of who he is. We're not being lifted up in front of a whole bunch of people. We're lifted up in front of somebody that's a whole lot more important than people around us. We're being lifted up before the very God of heaven. That may or may not entail lifting up in the natural, but it definitely entails lifting up in the spiritual. And that spiritual lifting up is the thing that makes it all worthwhile. No longer are we subject then to the earthly rules, but then we can come in and step into a heavenly supernatural realm because he's the one who pulls us into it. He's the one who lifts us up into it because we first humbled ourselves so that he could lift us up when he said he would exalt you at the proper time. The proper time is when you've allowed enough of your flesh to die out that he can lift you up without harming you or harming others. In the proper time. Casting all your anxiety, verse 7, upon him because he cares for you. Casting all your care, all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Well, how do we do that, Pastor? Back to Philemon 6. Let the communication of your faith become effectual by the acknowledging of Him in every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. As we begin to acknowledge Him everywhere and everything in our life, as we acknowledge Him in every moment of our life, then that's the place where our care is now upon Him. We no longer have to bear a weight that we weren't intended to bear in the first place. When we came into the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, when we partook of that tree, then we took upon ourselves a weight that we were never intended to bear. And then we shut that thing off when we begin to just acknowledge Him for who He is. When we acknowledge Him in every area, now we're saying, Lord, I'm submitting myself to Your care. I'm submitting myself to Your covering. And I'm stepping out from under that weight that I didn't need and can't bear up under. By acknowledging Him, we step out from under that weight of that covering and step into the covering of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we cast our cares upon Him. That's how we walk out from under. We're walking out from under an old covering and into the new covering. Something we have to understand here about humility. Humility is not groveling. It's not being a wimp. You know, we have that mind picture, but that's not what it's about. It's not thinking you're no good and that someone else is. You know what? That's just a deception of the enemy. That's just a plain flat lie, and it's stupid. So let's stop, okay? Let's just stop. Come on. It's the only thing that we ever do. We think that everybody else is better than us. We've missed the point. That's not humility. That's just dumb. That's not who God said to be. That's not the example that Jesus set before us. We need to look to the example that Jesus set before us. I'm going to touch base with this, and then we're going to go right back to that. C.S. Lewis said this: humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It's thinking of yourself less. The less often you think of yourself. That's what true humility is. See, true humility knows who you are and therefore doesn't have to defend it. True humility is not challenged when you truly know who you are. Because true humility knows who you are and is confident and comfortable with who you are, regardless of what someone else says. You don't have to attack back when they attack you. You speak a lot more by continuing to show love. And as you show love, then you're going to give them a reason to look at you differently than they look at everybody else. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. That's walking in humility. When I know who I am, when somebody comes up and begins to accost me with anger, and I respond in kindness, that's humility. True humility knows how to respond because I'm not being challenged by your ugliness. I'm able to step into the peace and the truth and show you a different way to act or react. Hallelujah. See, when we're humble, we're free of pride, arrogance, and the one, the biggie that LaRue's been talking about, self. See, that self monster wants to rise up all the time. When somebody begins to accost you, the self monster wants to rise up and take control of the situation and smash you until there's nothing left. That's self. That's what self wants to do with every situation. Why? Because then self is not attacked. Self doesn't have to do anything else. But see, that's not humility. Humility says how to be a rock in the moment. Humility allows you to know who you are, even as you understand that you're inadequate for the situation, but understanding also that He is more than enough. Humility understands who you are and understands He is more than enough. It's His sufficiency, not yours. Matthew 11:29, we see Christ says that I am gentle and humble in heart. And His life was an example of humility. But did we see Him bowing down to the Pharisees? Did we see Him bowing down to foreign dignitaries? No. In His heart was humility. But what did He do out of that humility? He operated in love. First and foremost, He operated in love. But He also operated and demonstrated that He knew how to take control of the situation when it was necessary. What did He do? He rose up in a righteous indignation, a righteous anger at the guys who were merchandising within the temple, within the place of prayer. He braids a whip and He goes and drives the money changers out of the temple. When it's done in the order of Christ, that's operating in humility. See, humility is not a wimp. Humility is taking the strength of God and making it real in this life. You need to realize that when you operate in humility, it's more than just laying down in front of somebody. It's also knowing how to stand. How not to react to their anger. How not to react to the situation, but to stand in the promise and the knowledge of who you are in Christ. That's humility. I'm going to give you an example from Paul's life. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to just back up to verse 7. Then He appeared to James and then to all the apostles. This is what He's talking about. All the apostles. And last of all, is to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Verse 8. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But now in verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. See, the grace of God is in you. True humility recognizes the gifts and the callings that are in you. He recognized the gift and the calling that was within Himself. Paul wasn't backing down from the fact that he was an apostle. He recognized that I'm the least of all these because I was the one who persecuted the church. He didn't make any more nor any less of who he was. But he didn't back off of it. You got to recognize the gift and calling that God has placed in your life. You want just a little bit more evidence on that? Look at Ephesians 3. We're talking about the promise of the gospel. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. I made a minister how? By the gift of God's grace. By the gift of God's grace. See, when grace comes into your life, you can step into that place that He's leading you into. By grace, you can be made a gospel entrepreneur. By grace, you can be made an engineer. By grace, you can be made a stockbroker. By grace, you can be made a teacher. Whatever it is that God is putting in your life, by grace is where it comes from. By the grace of God, He was made a minister. He was the apostle, the least of all those, but yet He was made a minister of God and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament because of the grace that was given unto him to do so, and he stepped into it and allowed it to happen and flow out of his life. He allowed it to happen because he allowed it and embraced the grace that was given to him and embraced the grace to become a minister of God. He was both one who received grace and an extraordinary grace in an extraordinary fashion. And because he received that grace, guess what? He began to minister that grace. See, we talk about Paul ministering salvation, but the thing that he did more of was minister grace. Over and over, he ministered grace. When the church was trying to go back under the law with Peter, he ministered grace. He brought the correction of grace. He brought the order of grace back to the church. Even as it was being established. Back it up. To me, this very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He preached what was there. He preached what was given to him, what was extended to him. He ministered in those things that had been extended to him. And true humility operated in his life because he didn't back away from the grace that was extended to him. He didn't back away and say, well, I can't ever be an apostle, guys, because I did this. He didn't walk in the unworthiness. He walked in the calling. True humility knows who you are in God. Knows who you are in Christ. Knows what God has said and begins to walk in what has been said and declared. Begins to step out in faith and respond to the call of God over your life. That's true humility. True humility loves others enough to get over it yourself. Why don't we reach out to someone else? Most of the time it's our own pride, our own fear of rejection. We got to get over self and walk in humility and embrace the grace that God has put in front of us. Another example out of Christ's life, go to Philippians 2. It says, do nothing from selfishness. Right there. If we just do that, if we get that part down, we've done good. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. The King James says it's better than himself, but I think this New American Standard's translation of more important is really more accurate to what he's trying to convey here. Because what he's trying to do, what he's trying to convey is the fact that if we'll regard the other person, the person next to us, if we have more regard for his need than in, even in our own, then in that point in time, we can begin to operate in true humility. Why? Because that's what the example that Christ put, we're going to see it here in just a second, the importance that Christ put on your need. You needed a Savior. You had nowhere to get one. You had no way to make one, although people tried. But you needed a Savior, and He put your need ahead of His own. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, He didn't have to hang on to this place. He didn't say, Father, I can't do that. I'm Jesus. I stand here. I don't go down there. I'm going to stand up here. No, he said, no. I'll let go of my Godship for a moment as I step into earth and become humble and below and submit myself to your plan so that they can be helped. But emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself yet again by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What an act of humility. His humility. Do you know how much strength it took to do that? There was such a stress on his body that blood began to come out of his pores. This is not an act of a weakling. This was an act of tremendous strength that he took your sin, your iniquity, your unforgiveness, everything that ever happened upon a cross. He paid a price for you that you couldn't pay. He did that because of his humility. Because he humbled himself under the hand of the Father that he might be exalted in due season. As he humbled himself under the hand of God, under the will of God, and he began to respond later then and be exalted to the name above all names. Verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Skip down to verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The second word, work, comes from the word energeo, which means energy. Basically means to produce an effect. It's God who is at work in you, both to create the desire and the effect, the desire and the result of his good pleasure. All this time you thought it was up to you. Jesus is calling. All this time you thought it was up to you to make it happen. It was up to you to do God's good pleasure and to become pleasurable in his eyes. And yet the word says right there, that's his charge and his challenge. He's the one who's doing it on your behalf. He's the one who's bringing it about. He's the one who's ordering it and creating both in you, both the desire and the finished product. That means we can let go of our own challenges. We can let go of our own need to try to do this out of our own strength and begin to embrace what God has put out there for us. Embrace the grace to overcome the challenges. Embrace the grace. It's his strength. It's coming to will, to bring his will into effect. It's coming to bring his desire, that his desire would be realized. I wanted to take you on a little journey here, but if you would go to Colossians 1, grace. Grace is the revealed will and desire of God. Colossians 1 is where we're going. But grace is the revealed will and desire of God. He came to reveal his will. John 1:17 says that this, that grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. In other words, they were made manifest through Christ Jesus. They had been spoken of by the prophets, but they were made manifest. They were brought into actuality by Christ Jesus. But what we're working on here is that understanding that grace is the revealed will of the Father. So Colossians 1 verse 19 says, for it was the Father's good pleasure. What we just read about a minute ago. It was his good pleasure that was being achieved by his effort in you. Not by your effort, but by his effort. It was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in him. Him being Christ. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether in things on earth or in things in heaven. So a peace is established. All things are being reconciled through Christ Jesus. Now let's carry this thought over to Ephesians 1. We're talking about the intention of his will. We're talking about the intention, the kind intention within God the Father. The kind intention that he has towards you. Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It's the grace of God that has come forth. It's the manifestation of the grace of his will being revealed. God's will has always been to receive man in grace. To give us an opportunity to come and have a relationship with him. To be come into the adoption and the covering of sonship with him. It's in your sonship that your inheritance lies. It's in your sonship that everything is available to you that he has promised you, because you can come and stand in the place of sonship with him, recognizing the sonship that he has over you, the covering that he has over you as you stand as a son. As you recognize that covering, as you recognize your adoption, you're no longer just somebody who's out there. You're somebody who is part of the family. And this is brought to you by His grace. That grace then becomes the revealed will of the Father. He revealed the will of the Father when He gave you grace. When Christ brought grace, and grace was realized through Christ Jesus, He revealed the very purpose and intent of the Father's heart towards you. That's important because that means that the Father had intended something for you. It's no longer just Jesus doing some rogue action. It's the Father draws you into Himself. And it was His plan and His purpose to draw you into Himself. It said here in verse 7 that we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to His riches of His grace. That means that when you do something wrong, when you have committed a trespass, that you have assurance right there. You don't have to go anywhere else. You can go and look into His grace and receive that assurance of His forgiveness. You receive that assurance of the release of the trespass. You don't have to walk in guilt, false guilt, by the way, or condemnation. You don't have to walk in unworthiness because He chose to forgive. He chose to release that grace. Galatians 3:21, the law then, contrary to the promises of God, may it never be. For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the law could not impart life. And because it could not impart life, we had to have another covenant. We had to have another covenant. A new covenant had to come, a better covenant, as they call it in Hebrews 8. A better covenant had to come forth because of the inadequacy of the old covenant in that it could not impart life. But then if we look to Titus 3, we see something here. You see, Titus 3, verse 7 says this, being justified by His grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The law couldn't impart life. But the reason that grace is so important to you is because grace can impart the life. Grace imparts eternal life. And what is eternal life? According to John 17, eternal life is that we know the Father and the Son. This is eternal life. When we know the Father and the Son, this is eternal life. In this relationship that we have, it's eternal life. This relationship was the foundation of eternal life. And it's this relationship that God is restoring through grace. The law could not restore that relationship because it had nothing in it that was alive. All it could show you was your need and necessity of a Savior. But when the Savior came, grace was revealed, and grace was revealed so that you could have eternal life. So that you could have a relationship with Him that could not exist in any other format. That's how He begins to build up and equip you with an inheritance. We started off saying, how does grace build you up? How does it give you an inheritance? Because it brings you into the sonship that God has for you. It brings you into the place of the adoption as a son, as the adoption into His family. And you begin to come in underneath His covering. And as you stand under His covering, out of that covering comes the fellowship and the relationship that He desired for you. The fellowship and relationship He desired to give you. Back over to Galatians, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir through God. He imparted sonship to you by grace. Everything you need is laid up in grace. Because everything you need, everything in grace, becomes about His sonship. And the sonship that you have in you. The heirship that you have received out of His act of generosity towards you. It is time. Covered a lot of different things today. But the humility of God is a strength. The humility of God operates in love. Humility of God extends itself beyond itself. When we step out of self and into the need of another, we're operating in humility. When we begin to do that, then we give grace the opportunity to begin coming on our behalf. Because see, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So when we step into humility, when we step to operate out of humility, then we're positioning ourselves to receive the grace that will give us everything that we need to accomplish His desire, His will. What is His desire? It's always going to be His will. So looking at the Father's will and grace, and I began to realize these two messages are really one. Because His will is exemplified in His grace. And His grace brings forth His will. His grace brings forth the strength to complete His will. These are the things that are being given to us in His grace. What a marvelous gift. What a marvelous gift.